So we have together been going through this short teaching series, just talking about our identity as a church. And hopefully for some of you, this is familiar stuff. And for those of you who are more recently connecting to Hope, hopefully you've tasted and seen some of these, and now there's words to express it. And today we'll get to our third key priority, our third core value, if that's language you like, and that is genuine connections. Now, here's the thing, that central to the Christian life, I think most people know this, even if you haven't experienced this, that central to the Christian way of life is the idea of love, right? Jesus says things like, hey, the only way people will know that you actually follow me is by how you love them. Or even more famously, Jesus said when asked by someone, listen, how do I follow God's law? How do I live God's way? Jesus summarized it in two simple statements. He says, you will love God and you love others. And in fact, the way he said it is the idea that from our love for God comes our love for others. In essence, we receive God's love. It causes us to love God, and through that loving relationship, we come to love other people. And so central to the Christian way of life, central to following Jesus, is to love. But it's not just something that we're told to do. There's actually a character to it. In other words, there's supposed to be a flavor to our love. And that flavor is an idea of genuineness or sincerity, or if you like just blunt language, like no faking, right? And one of my favorite passages of scripture that talks about that is in the book of Romans. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn there. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have one, fear not. The verses will be up on the screen for you. Romans chapter 12. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul, who is one of the first missionaries of the church, one of the first people to kind of go into foreign places and tell people about Jesus, he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's kind of spent 11 chapters talking about this truth of the gospel, what God has done through Jesus. And when he gets to chapter 12, then he says, now this is how we respond to what God has done. And in chapter 12, verse 9, this is what he writes. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's the word of God for us this morning. Paul says, let your love be sincere. Now, we have a concept, an idea of what it means to be sincere, to be genuine, to mean what we're doing. But it actually takes on stronger language if we understand it how it was originally written. Now, many of you may be familiar that the Bible was not originally written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and then also Greek. And the New Testament, Paul's writing here in an ancient form of Greek, and he's using Greek cultural realities to make a really important point. This word sincere is actually a negative word. He's actually saying don't be something. And he's actually saying don't be someone who wears a mask. Right? Now, this was a word, sincere, anhypokritos, that was used about like actors and actresses who would put on plays in the Greek or Hellenistic culture. And beyond simply emoting or taking on a part in order for them to convey a character or a storyline, they would use different kinds of masks to alert the audience to what kind of production this was. If it was comedic, there'd be a certain kind of mask. If it was melodramatic, there'd be a certain kind of mask, so forth and so on. And Paul is saying, listen, when it comes to love, we don't wear any of those masks. You see it? That this is not a show. This is not a play. This is not something that's meant to be choreographed or pre-written. It's meant to be something that comes naturally from within you. Paul says love must be unmasked. We believe that so much that we've made it one of our key priorities at Hope, one of only four key priorities. It's what we call genuine connections, unmasked connections to God and to each other. True love. Here's what we mean when we say genuine connections. That too much in life is artificial. We don't do a whole lot of amening here, but maybe like that one might deserve it. Let's try it again. Ready? Too much in life is artificial. Yeah, I think you meant that. Our desire is to see people make a real connection to God, unmasked, and real connections to each other, unmasked. We also want to help people connect to their unique God-given calling so they can pursue it. See the three main points in there? Genuine connection to God, genuine connection to each other, and a genuine connection to your calling. No faking it, no masks, sincerity in all three of these things. So over the rest of our time together, we're going to take each of those three things and try to help fill it up with meaning. And in fact, the passage that we just read from in Romans 12 does that for us. See what he said? The love must be sincere. And his very next statement is, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. What is he calling us to? A genuine connection to God. Do you see this? That is, that someone who's genuinely connected to God, someone who has believed the gospel, someone who is attempting to follow Jesus, someone who would say that they are a Christian, it should be increasingly true of you that over time you are increasingly hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. Now, it's important for us to pause and define these terms, good and evil. We know what they are, generically speaking, but Paul is very pointed in what he means here. When Paul writes about things that are good, he's actually talking about one thing, right? You and I, when we think about things that are good, we think of lots of things, right? Rachel and I were in the grocery store trying to buy Jack snacks for the SATs on Saturday, and I saw Swedish fish sitting on there. And I thought, well, those would be a great snack for me while Jack is taking the SATs, right? Because I look at Swedish fish and I think, those are good, right? The Eagles play later today. That's good. There's so many things we think is good, but when Paul writes about good, he's not thinking of this plethora of things. He's thinking about one thing. He's thinking about God. When he says cling to what is good, you could very easily translate that cling to God. And he's just prefaced it by saying make your love sincere, right? This is a sincere and unmasked clinging to God. A personal dynamic relationship to God, a knowing of God. We've talked about this sometimes before here at Hope. There's two different realities in the church and in the Bible, right? Oftentimes in the church, we talk an awful lot about knowing about God. We learn things about God. We read about God. And that's good, but the Bible really never talks about that. It actually talks about knowing God in a dynamic way. And the words that are used of that speak of proximity and relationship and interconnectedness. And this, Paul is pulling on these same things here. The idea is that we're not accumulating tons of knowledge about God. That wouldn't be a bad thing. But the better thing is accumulating an increasingly personal and proximate and dynamic knowing of God, relationship to God, a sincere love for God, that information about God oftentimes doesn't itself produce. And he says, but you have to hate what is evil, right? So if what is good is God, then we have to define evil in direct opposition to that. So evil, you could simply say, is anything in opposition to God, right? Now you can think about a lot of things now, right? At any moment, anything can be driven by evil, whether it's inherently good or not. But the Bible speaks about three things in particular that oftentimes are the drivers of evil in our world. Maybe you've heard these before. Right, the first is the devil, right? We've heard about the devil. We've heard about Satan. And we believe Satan is a real being, and he's a purveyor of evil in our world. But we also believe that Satan can be in one place at one time. And he tends to have, now, you might be much more prevalent than me, right? But he tends to have bigger fish to fry than you and I, right? When I think of what Satan might be up to, the chances are he's not tending to me in these moments. But that's probably not that big of a deal for him, because there are two other purveyors of evil that the Bible talks about. And they are the world and our flesh, right? Now, maybe you're like me and you grew up in the church and all anyone ever talked about was the world and how bad the world is, right? Let's strike that from our memories. That's not exactly what Paul is talking about or any of the New Testament writers are talking about. The world, the best way I can define world for you is to think of our flesh and think about all of our flesh together. That's what the world is. Does that make sense? So it's not this out world out there, Hollywood, TVs, you know, public education, whatever. We're supposed to come down on all of these things. It's actually humanity together in our brokenness, how we kind of compile brokenness on top of each other. That's what the Bible means by world. And oftentimes we come into reality of this. But the most common purveyor of evil in our midst is our flesh, right? The Bible talks about this often. If you want to hear the Apostle Paul, who we're talking about now, talk about evil often, it's almost always about your flesh, right? And he talks about it personally, about his flesh. The Greek word is sarx, right? This is the idea of this internal battle that's always going on in us, a battle that rebels against God, that pushes God away, a battle that wants its own control, wants to rule things, wants to find its own significance and security and acceptance, and is always pushing against God. And you know that. You felt that in your lives. But Paul says here, listen, the only way, listen to this, the only way to counteract our flesh or the world or even the devil is to cling to what is good. You see it? In fact, what Paul's not doing here is giving you two separate commands that are mutually exclusive. He's not saying, I need you to do two things. First thing you do is hate the world, right, or hate the evil. Second thing you do is cling to what is good, or cling to God. He's saying, listen, in order to hate the world, you have to cling to God. They're one in the same things. That is, that when you say yes to God, you're necessarily saying no to evil. You see that? And when you say yes to evil, you're necessarily saying no to God or what is good. And someone who's saying they're following Jesus, it should be an increasing reality in your life, not a perfectly upward trajectory. We know the bumps and the peaks and the valleys as we go. But over time, and increasingly true of us, that we are clinging to God in the face of evil in ourselves and in our world. But to truly do this, to make this really possible, we have to have what we call a genuine connection to God. But is that it can't be fake. It can't be something that we clothe ourselves in for Sundays or community groups or whenever we're interacting with those kind of people. It has to be something that characterizes us all of our days. In fact, in the original language, this word cling, do you know what it actually meant? It actually meant to glue. So this idea of gluing yourself to God. Now, I've seen it in movies. I don't know if it's possible, right, where people glue themselves to something and you can't get it off. But this is the idea. This is Paul's illustrative language that he's using yourself here. Like, be so attached to God that even if you want to remove yourself from him, you can't. But here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. Because probably everything I've said so far, you're like, we've heard this, other churches, we've heard this. Here's, I think, the missing part for many of us. Is that we want this. We want this to be true of ourselves. We want to have that kind of connection to God. And yet every spiritual formula we follow, it seems to not get us there. And what I would suggest to you is, maybe stop following the formula and listen to what Paul says to the Romans here. He says, love must be sincere. So for you to be in a sincere, loving relationship with God, means two things, right? It means, one, that you have to see God for who he really is. You might say, that makes sense, but that's really hard for many of us because we have characterizations of God. We've got knowledge of God that's been formed from all things that aren't God himself. But it's not just seeing God for who he really is. It's also you have to be honest with God about who you really are. And this is where most of us hit a major roadblock, me included. Because what we like to do in our lives is pretend that most of our stuff is all together. We need just a little bit of help around the edges to tidy things up. And what happens is when we only avail ourselves to the edge, only avail the edges of our lives to God, then we only get the edges of God in our lives. Do you see this? That if we're going to have a genuine connection to God, it becomes incumbent upon us to be bluntly, rawly, is rawly a word? I made it up, right? Raw, real, honest with God. And let me say, there's two ways that you should be honest with God. The first is you need to be honest with God about your brokenness, right? So many of us who grew up in the church and have understood what the gospel is, right? It says that so we're broken people, we're sinful people. God, because he loved us in his grace, he's offering forgiveness for our sins. We understand, many of us implicitly, that we're not perfect, and so we receive that. But the Bible actually tells a very different story about us than simply that we have a couple of flaws. Right? The Bible actually says that we're like radically broken people. That we're not just broken on the outside, we're also broken on the inside. And it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we possibly could be. That's not true. But that every single part of us is affected by our brokenness, our relationships, our personalities, our vocations, our wants and our desires, and all of these things. And unless and until we get honest and begin to assess ourselves and our brokenness, then what we're actually saying is we don't have space to receive the goodness of God in the places of our personal brokenness. You see it? So let's put it this way. For many of us, we have an experience of God that is directly proportional to our personal awareness of our brokenness. In other words, that you have from God what you've told God you need from him. God is willing and open to offer you the fullness of his goodness, but if you're simply saying, I need a couple of patches here and there, then that's what you get. Does it make sense? In order for us to truly experience the fullness of the gospel, we talk about this, saturating ourselves in the gospel, going deep in the gospel, telling ourselves the gospel. It means reflecting deeply on our brokenness in order to experience the fullness of God. But listen, it's not just about getting real with your brokenness. It's also then allowing God to be who he really is in the face of your brokenness, right? Or to use language we often use here at Hope, to speak the truth of the gospel to your brokenness, right? The truth of grace, of mercy, of provision, of God's connectivity to you, whether it's the lowest of the low or the highest of the high. Not a truncated gospel, not simply a getting to heaven someday gospel, but a fullness of life for you now in the midst of struggle and difficulty. If you want to have this kind of glued together relationship with God, the formula, it really isn't a formula. It's just about getting real, about being honest with your brokenness and meeting God honestly in the gospel. But it's not just about being honest about your brokenness. It's also about being honest with your emotions. Now listen, for many of us, we have grown up believing that the Christian life is somewhat tame. And I want to suggest to you, by reading things like the Psalms and other places, that the inner life of a Christian is anything but tame. especially for those who have a real and genuine and glued together relationship with God. We find in the lives of these people things that almost shock us when we read them off the pages of Scripture. Things that they're saying to God, things that they're speaking about their circumstances. And in our tame, well-orchestrated, polite prayers that we often use, even in our own time with God, these things blow our minds, right? We've got prayers like the prayer of Daniel, right? Saying things like, "What's the deal, God? Have you forgotten us here? Don't you understand that your glory is at stake in the midst of this?" Who's ever prayed boldly like that before? Or any of the Psalms of David, where David is like basically saying that like life's about to end at any minute for him, and all of these things. And without exception, in each of those moments in Scripture, and I'm not suggesting to you it's going to be drastic and as clearly as dynamic for you. My guess is it wasn't for them either. Just when they wrote the narrative of it, they tidied it up a little bit. But in each of those cases, by the time they get to the end of sharing their emotions with God, what you find them doing is speaking the truth of the gospel to their emotions and finding a closeness to God that seems unattainable for people like us. Have you ever read the Psalms and thought, well, I could never have this kind of relationship with God? Right? If you haven't felt that way, then you're not German and stoic and unemoting like me, right? But what's happening here is that in being real and being raw and being genuine and being honest with God about who you are and how you're feeling, you're actually inviting God to be honest with you. Do you see it? And you're hearing him for what he has to say, and it's meeting you in that moment. And it might not be the things that you want him to say, but it is the truth, and it enables you to form a way forward. It enables this glue to adhere even more and the connection to happen together. That is that in our realness, in our genuineness, in our rawness, if we're honest in those moments, what we will find is a God who doesn't walk away from us. And there can be nothing more compelling than that. Listen, at Hope, when we talk about a genuine connection with God, here's what we mean. Get real. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to put on a show for the person sitting next to you. You don't have to put on a show for me. If you guys had a family spat in the minivan on the way here, it's okay to come in with frowns on your faces, right? Life happens. Let's not pretend it doesn't. It's also okay to feel like, man, the world is against me in this season. Some of you are going through some really hard things, and if you're not getting honest and processing them about them, you're not going to find the fullness of God's affection and care and there for you-ness in those moments. You'll only get from him what you allow him to give you. Many of us have this kind of relationship with God. God, I need you, just no closer. And it's not because we don't believe he'd be good for us, it's because we're not willing to be honest about just how much we need him. I once heard someone say this. I'm not sure there's chapter and verse for it, but I kind of believe it's true. That is that for those people who really need God, they'll always have a closer relationship to God than anyone else. But see, our culture tells us, our Western American culture tells us, you've got this. You don't need anyone. You can do it on your own. And when we buy into that, and listen, you should be ambitious. You should be industrious, right? All those things are good. But when we buy into that rugged individualism, I've got this for myself, it actually counteracts a deep connection to God. You see it? And so for us, if this is what you want and this is what we want for you, it's what I want for myself, the only means towards it is to be real and to be genuine. And listen, church, sometimes that means saying to God, I don't know if I believe this stuff, right? Just because you're sitting in a church listening to a sermon right now doesn't mean you have to believe anything I'm saying. You're still allowed here. And you'll always be allowed here. Why? Because we want God to have space to keep showing himself to you. And maybe there'll be a moment when you embrace it and you accept it. In the same way that you don't have to come in here singing the songs we sing at the top of your lungs if you're just not feeling it that morning. If anyone looks at you in indignation, right, just tell me about it. I'll talk to them after the service. That's not who we are, you know? Be yourself. Be real. I'd so much rather you be real with God than fake it for an hour on Sunday morning. Because I know who God is, and if you allow him to be near to you, he will. And he'll transform you in powerful ways that going through religious motions never will. Right? Never will. Listen, I grew up in the church. I sang the songs. I knew all the songs. I knew the prayers. I knew how long the pastor's sermon would be. I was, you know, did all the things, did all the stuff, and I had no closeness to God for the longest time. Why? Because I was living a lie that said, I'm not sure I really need God. But the minute I began to understand my need for God is when true relationship happens. So, when we say genuine connections, first and foremost, above all things, this is what we're talking about. Unmasked love for God. But it only happens if you'll be unmasked towards God. And allow God to be unmasked towards you. Not believing the characterizations of God, but finding him for yourself in the scriptures for who he actually is. But it's not just about a relationship with God. It's also about genuine connections to each other. Paul goes on to the Romans and he says, listen, devote yourselves to one another. Honor each other above yourselves. This language, devote yourselves in love to one another, it uses two words. One is Philadelphia, right? We know that word. It's brotherly love. But the other word, this devoted word, is a word for familial connection in the original language. And so what Paul is basically saying in the idea, he's speaking to a church, he's saying, listen, you guys are a family. So like brothers and sisters, love each other. And here's what I think, right? You're thinking about your brothers and sisters right now, and you're like, right? I think Paul knows that. I think that's why he's using this illustration, right? Some of you are thinking like, man, my brother, he's not the easiest person to like. But then you're remembering, oh, that time when he really needed me, I was there for him. Why? Because he's family, right? Paul thinks this way. That's what he's talking about. In other words, listen, Paul's not saying, let's pretend, let's put on our fake masks, and everyone's my best friend at church. I love everyone, right? You're all my favorite people. That we don't need any of that garbage in the church. We need to be a family, a real family, where we're not each other's besties all the time. Some of you will be, unless you're like one or two of the people who are friends with Facebook on me, who everyone is their bestie, right? We know that's not possible. But everyone is either your brother or your sister. That's the difference. And the second word that Paul says, he says, honor them. This word honor is actually not even a verb, it's a noun. It means cost. In other words, Paul's saying is, listen, how do you do that? How do you love someone like a family? It doesn't mean that everyone's your best friend. It means that you see the inherent value in every single person. You see it? Why are they valuable? Because they're part of God's family. Because they bear his image. And we need each other. It's that interconnected root system that we talked about last week when we were together. But if this is going to happen, if the church is actually going to be that kind of family, it means we have to be genuine in our connections. It means we can't fake it. It means we can't wear masks. It means when someone has a need, we need to help meet it. Now listen, we could preach a whole sermon about that, but it has been my experience as the pastor of this church that that's not an issue, right? You guys are fantastic at that. That's not always true of every church, but you're wonderful at that. If there's a need, there's a lot of people ready to do it. Can I challenge you as your pastor this morning? A place that you can grow is you do not make yourself available for others to serve you. And here's the thing. You will not experience true family community if you are only serving people. You will only experience it if you also allow people to serve you. Right? So you can experience church, but if it's community you're longing for, it means you actually have to let people care for you. And listen, it goes deeper. If you're going to let people care for you, guess what you have to be? You have to be real, right? Real about what? Your brokenness and your emotions and your need. And I get it. That's terrifying. It's no more terrifying to any of you than it is to me, right? And yet, if we're going to live into this identity that God has called us to, this is the only way it's possible. We are not commissioned as a bunch of servants. Service is something we do, for sure. But we're brothers and sisters. That means care is a two-way street. And when we present ourselves as people who have it all together, what we're actually saying to our brothers and sisters is, I don't need you. And we keep them at arm's lengths, and we miss out on the experience of true community. Listen, I'm not suggesting you had to show up to church every Sunday or community group or find out in the middle of the week. I'm not suggesting you go home and write a journal entry of 1,000 ways you need help, just so when someone asks you, you can give them something. I'm just asking you, could you be real? Could you be honest? Would you have the courage when someone says to you on a Sunday morning that trite, hey, how are you, to say, you know what? I've been better. And if you don't want to go further, say, I don't want to get into it. But you've already started to be real, right? This is what families do, right? Thanksgiving is coming up. For some of you, it's going to be exciting. For others of you, you're dreading it, right? Because you've got an uncle coming in who's a rabid Trump supporter, and you've got another uncle coming in who's the biggest Democrat donor anyone has known in the eastern part of Pennsylvania, right? And you're sitting across from them thinking, what is this? This is family, right? We're not all going to see eye to eye on any of these things, and it doesn't matter. It's supposed to be that way. What makes the church different is we love each other. Why? Because we're family. That's what we do. We have each other's back. And so when you're in need, there are people meeting your need. And when others are in need, you're meeting their need. And a true family is happening. Our main vehicle to make this happen is community groups. It's our desire that everyone will be known and cared for and have the opportunity to care for other people. If that is something that you desire, I urge you to connect to a community group where that can happen at an even greater and deeper level. We want to be a place where you experience family, where people fiercely love you even though they're voting for the other person. When they fiercely love you, even though they disagree with you about a secondary or tertiary theological issue. Where people love you because you're valuable. No strings attached. And where at any moment someone could say to you, I need help. And you could say, I'm there for you. That's what biblical family is. That's what we mean when we say genuine connections. Maybe your experience in church has been like mine growing up, right? We did. Well, they didn't have minivans then. We had the station wagon. Remember the station wagons? Those were fun times, right? Got in the station wagon. Inevitably, 3 out of 4 months, me and my sisters were at each other's throats. My dad was an elder of the church, you know, suit and tie. He's trying to tame masses. We get to the church parking lot. There's a big speech that's given to the whole family about getting everyone ready to go in to the church. Straighten our stuff and we walk in as if nothing was wrong, right? And then we get out of church and we resume the conflict that we had left in the station wagon there before. And listen, I'm not telling you that it'd be a wonderful experience if all of us came in here really lit and angry every single Sunday. But I'd rather you be real than fake, right? And so much of our experience in Christian church is stodgy and it's stuck and it's Stepford and it's not real. We don't want that. We want you to be who you are. And if you're in a struggle, you're allowed to be in a struggle. And if you're rejoicing, we want to rejoice with you. And if you need help, we want to give you as much help as you can. And if someone else needs help, we want to call on you to help them too. Genuine connections. The last one, that seems like almost it wouldn't fit here, but it's really important for us. And that's genuine connection to your calling. This is really important to me. And it's important to Paul too, because it's the very next thing that he says in Romans chapter 12. He speaks of being zealous for the service of God, right? He says, don't wait, but be hasty. In fact, his language is kind of like this. Don't be slow, be fast. Or don't be lazy, be urgent. And the word zealous is actually a word that was used of a pot of water that was boiling over on a stove. Right? This idea of being ignited with passion for the thing that God has called you to. And going after it, not holding back. Listen, what is it that God has called you to? This could be a whole series of sermons, but we've talked about this at some length, so let me summarize it in a very short way, and I'm happy to have discussions with you afterwards. Is that God has called every single person to the same thing, and yet to different things. Here's what I mean. God's call in all of our lives, in a very basic way, is to bring him glory, to show the world that he's worthy, that he truly is God. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that in everything you do, no matter what it is, do it for the glory of God. Now, Jesus, when he's praying to the Father in the garden before his crucifixion, he says something fascinating. He says, Father, I have brought you glory by accomplishing the work you've given me to do. And he lets us into the truth that a big way that we bring God glory, we certainly do it in every aspect of our lives, but a big way that we bring God glory is getting after the work that he's given us to do. You say, well, what is that work? Well, a little bit later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to his disciples, in the same way that God has sent me, now I'm sending you. That is, that the same mission that God has given Jesus has now been entrusted to the church. Not the cross, not the resurrection. The big stuff, the heavy lifting, already done. But taking this message to the world. That's what Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel. Listen, go into all the world, make disciples, right? That's our calling, to make disciples in the world, to help people embrace Jesus for who he is, and increasingly follow him in their lives. Now, here's where it gets divergent. It is that we are all unique, and we're all wired differently, and we all have different kinds of gifts and talents and abilities and experiences and passions and desires. And it's your role and my role to help you discover what those passions are that release you into this disciple-making for the glory of God mission that God has set before you. Most people, if you ask them, what is a pastor's job? Right? Do you ever think about that? Some of you are like, yeah, your job's great. You only work on Sundays. Yeah. Not quite. A pastor's job, some would say, often people would say, well, they preach sermons, right? I mean, that's true. But the Bible defines a pastor's job pretty succinctly. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul writes. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, five offices. He gave them to the church. These are gifts from Jesus to the church. Why? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. That's central to my job, do you see it, is helping you discover who you've been created to be and the specific call that God has on your life and the unique way that you'll be part of this disciple-making movement in the world, the unique way that you'll join God in his mission in the world, and then helping you grow in that and giving you everything you need to go after it. And that is my greatest desire for you as your pastor. My hope is that every once in a while you leave on Sunday thinking, well, that made sense. That sermon was okay, right? But way more than that, if you come to desire who you are, your talents, your abilities, your season of life, and marry them together with this universal call of glory to God by making disciples, and that you are equipped and released into it, that is why the church exists. That's why there are leaders in the church. That's my job. And so I want you to not be slow, but to be quick to go after God's calling in your life. To not be lazy towards it, but to be boiling over towards it. And to have everything you need to go for it. To be genuinely connected to this call. Not faking service to Jesus, right? But honestly, understanding who you've been created to be and released into it. At Hope, it's our desire that we would create environments where you have the ability to see who God is, to understand his call on all of humanity, and to begin to explore who you are and what it might be that God's asking you to join him in. That's what it means to be genuinely connected to your calling. So, at Hope, we're defined by the simple statement, simply Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus. Jesus is first, everything else is second. It's that simple. How do we get after it? Four key priorities. One of them is genuine connections. No masks. Be real with God, let God be real with you. Be real with each other, let others be real with you. And be real with yourself about what it is that God is calling you to and how he has gifted you. And allow God to be real in calling you to it. And as a church, it's our commission to help everyone pursue these genuine connections. Can I pray with you?